Thanks, David, and thank you each one for coming this evening. I trust that you had a pleasant drive in. A cold night, so we do understand that it's easy to stay home, isn't it, on a cold night? You walk outside the door and feel that real cold, it would be easy to say, well, you know, it's only Grant speaking tonight, and we could do something different, but we certainly appreciate you coming. Thank you so much. It is a privilege to be with you. I'd like to mention something in regards to Jessica DeJager. I asked for that announcement to be made, probably not giving anybody a contact for that. You can contact Shelley or myself. It was Jessica that sent us an email and asked if we'd pass that on to the folks here. And so if you do have a spot or know of a place for this lovely young lady, maybe you would let Shelley know or myself, and we can be in contact with Jessica. 1 Samuel chapter 17 is where we're going to be this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And as this morning we looked at a really familiar passage in the sense of Lot and that story in Genesis, and those verses that I couldn't seem to find for you today are in, if you're interested at all, if you're here this morning, 2 Peter 3 and 4 is where they're contained. But as the story of Lot was familiar to us, so is the story we'll look at tonight. Probably one of, as your eyes are now catching where we're at, and maybe you knew immediately where we were headed, to the story of this wonderful example for us, David, and this huge adversary that he faced in Goliath. I suppose there's none of us here that have not heard of David and Goliath. I would imagine from looking at the crowd and probably being familiar with each face I see to some degree, everybody's heard about David and Goliath. We have this wonderful little course. It starts with David and Goliath. At least at camp that we often sing, it would be, David stood before Goliath with a sling. And Goliath laughed, ha, 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 you're such a puny little thing. And it goes on to talk about how David's faith in God stood the test. And I think for us as believers tonight, we can be encouraged in the fact that we have examples for us in the Word of God. We have Abraham. We have a myriad of others, but tonight we want to look at David. And rather than reading through the entire passage, which is about 51 verses in there that I was thinking of this evening, I'm just going to kind of work my way through it as we read it. We'll make comments as we go and trust that God will give us some insight into this individual David. You might remember, were you here? Actually, I'll rephrase that. I wish you could remember if you were here, because it's difficult sometimes, isn't it, when you listen to somebody. I had the opportunity to be in a home last night, and I had spoken in another assembly last week, and one person had put another person in the room who was at the meeting last week and put them on the spot saying, what did Grant speak on? And I felt for that individual because I couldn't remember what I spoke on. So it's difficult sometimes to remember. But let's not be discouraged in that, because all most times we'll get is this one little thought or this one little phrase or this one idea that God will use, and we trust it's God who uses it. He'll work it into our lives, and it will come out and it will yield forth fruit. So if you don't remember what we spoke on a month or two ago now, that's okay. But we did speak on David, and we spoke on Saul, and we talked about how David, God sought out David, he anointed him king of Israel, and he told others in the Word of God that I have found David, a man after God's own heart. What a delightful thing. What a desire. I would trust that each one of us, young and old, would desire. Now, this is an especially pertinent message for those who are young, of which it seems to be most over here, and those who are, who said that? That was Fennel, wasn't it? Over here. And Paula thinks she's in that category too. She's, well, young, I guess, comparatively. But not only for the young, but the young at heart. And those of us who are desirous, even if we've been on the Christian life, as it were, many years, some a few years, some just starting, some are long way down the road, as it were, and still being faithful to God, that we can take an example from. And I trust that it is our desire to be people, Christians, saints, after God's own heart. And David is such a tremendous example of this for us in this passage, as he would go out and in faith he would challenge and he would defeat this great enemy of Israel. and thus be victorious in the strength of God. So we're going to start and read of this story, David and Goliath. And we're going to read a little bit about Goliath as we start. Verse 1 of chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoth and Azekah. Forgive me for my pronunciation. If it's wrong, I take full credit or discredit for that. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, 9 feet 9 inches tall. We have some big individuals in this meeting. Bill Stearns fellow. I don't see him in the crowd. Maybe he's crouched down, but I don't think he's here. But he's a tall man. He pales in comparison to this man, Goliath, that David was standing before. And we read of the weapons of the enemy. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, 16.5 pounds girded on him. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, 2 pounds. And one bearing a shield went before him, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Let's just pause as we ask God's blessing again upon our time. Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would again bow in thy presence, and we would thank thee for the example we have of your servant David, and for the record of him contained in the Word of God. And we ask our Father, as we consider these things this evening, that you would be with us, that you would give us a mind to understand these things, that you, Father, would give us a memory to remember, and then action and desire in our lives, as it were, to put into action the things that you would teach us tonight. So, Father, we ask these things. We do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. I personally cannot begin to imagine this situation. Before we bring David on the scene, we find this huge individual. Now, we've taken times before and gone through, and I'm sure you have as well, of your own personal study by times, and oftentimes at Sunday school or a camp, we would speak of David and Goliath and draw applications from those. The one thing I'd like for us to appreciate perhaps this evening, and to put in mind in context for our discussion this evening, this was a mighty adversary. As you go down through the passage, we will find, were we to read those words, that he was a man of war from his youth. He'd been trained up. He'd been given techniques. He had the armor. He had the skill. He had the backing of his friends or his fellow army members, whatever the case would be, the king of Philistine, and all these things, they would be there in front of the armies of Israel, and there would be a mighty adversary. As we try and draw an application for ourselves this evening, we want to understand and appreciate that we do have a mighty adversary. When you think of the battles that we wage in, they are spiritual battles. There are not many of us who have or who will go out and fight the physical battles like David did. To go out and to see the enemy standing before us, big or small, in large numbers or small numbers. But every one of us in Christ understand all too well, or at least I trust you understand all too well, that there is a huge spiritual battle going on around us. There is the battle for the souls of men and women. As young people sit here this evening, and older people maybe sit here this evening, and certainly outside of this building and around us and across this planet, there is one who walks about, the Bible tells us, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And there is a great battle waging for the souls of men and women, boys and girls, young and old. There is also a battle waging where there is the desire that God, that the devil, he will not have your life, as it were, your soul, should you be saved. If you're born again, if you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior, he will not have your soul, but he would certainly love to have your testimony and your life for God. And he will wage everything he possibly can against you to defeat you, to discourage you, to trip you up, to cause you to fail, to cause you to bring dishonor to God. Think of Lot. And so on and so on. So we understand that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. But they're spiritual. But they're mighty. So we have a mighty adversary. But let's not forget, and this is where we get into the life of David. David understood this. And I look at the young people here this evening, and I desire and I would want to exercise them, and to desire that they be exercised, to be as David, and to discover and to appreciate and to understand and to experience God at an early age, because this was David's secret. This was part of his battle plan, so to speak. He was out that young man as a shepherd boy, and he would be out in the fields, and he would be experiencing God. He knew who God was. He knew of what God was capable. Do you think for a moment, and this goes for all of us, if we were to come against our Goliath today or tonight, remember we said there's spiritual battles, and we were to be, maybe you're at that point, maybe you're facing your Goliath, as it were. Do you think David arrived there just, this was the first fight? This was the first circumstance. This was the first opportunity he had to exercise his faith in God? Absolutely not. You see, it grows little by little. God challenges us, not tempts us. He tests us. He allows us to be tried, as it were. Think of the many individuals through the Word of God, and you'd wonder, why are they in these circumstances? Why was Daniel in the den of lions? Why was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace? And so on and so on. And even more, why? How were they able to be there? Because they had grown in their relationship with God. Would to God that we would be people tonight that would have a desire to have a heart after God, that it would be so much so that we'd spend time with Him. That would be our heart's desire. You think of a marriage. Or you think of a mom and dad situation, or a mom and a son, or a mom and a daughter, dad and a daughter, dad and a son. And those of us who have children, or those of us who are in a marriage situation, we understand that that relationship just does not function just by paying it no regard whatsoever. You don't keep a close relationship with your spouse by never being around, by never talking, by never putting yourself out, by never loving. Your children don't understand that you love them if you have no regard for them. You put food on the table and a roof over their head. If that is the end of it, there is a challenge there. But you see, in a relationship, when the love flows out, and when you as the dad, or you as the mom, or you as the son or the daughter, and you reciprocate that back to mom and dad, there is a relationship and a bond that builds, and you just desire to be there. I trust that everyone here who's married desires to be with your spouse. You long to go home at the end of the day, and you see their face as you come through the door after work, and you're excited, you're happy, you're pleased to be there. But we know all too well from experience, when we relate it to our spiritual lives, that sometimes it's difficult to come into the presence of God, isn't it? Maybe I'm the only one like that. If I am, pray for me. You know that I am. Sometimes it's real difficult. And it takes work, but that's relationship building. David knew how to do it. He didn't do it by being busy all of the time. He fortunately, I would say, in some ways, had a, we would say, a menial job out in the field keeping the sheep, off away from the family oftentimes, obviously in dangerous situations as we would read through the passage where there was animals attacked him and the sheep. But he used his time wisely to commune with the God of heaven and to understand who he was and what he was capable of. So when he's asked by his father in these verses that precede here to go and to see his brethren who had gone with Saul to the battle with the Philistines, he was experienced, as it were. A young man, but experienced and had a heart for the things of God. Now let me ask you and myself the question this evening. If we were asked to go out tonight or tomorrow or next week or something like that, very soon, and to be prepared or to engage in a battle, how prepared would we be? How prepared would you be? Would we be quick? Would we be as David? And as we see in this passage, as we find he rose up early in the morning to go out, he found himself at the camp with his brothers and the other army members, and he listened to the words of Goliath, because we find that in the morning and in the evening, verse 16, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. So every morning and every evening, the enemy presented himself. I'll tell you, there's a lesson for us in that. There is a very clear lesson for me in that there's a battle every morning. There's a presentation, as it were. The world, the devil, the flesh will present themselves given the opportunity first thing in the morning. Steal your heart away from God. It doesn't always come in the form of a big guy, 9 feet 9 inches tall, with big pieces of armor on. You see, the devil, we find out in the garden, was more subtle than any beast of the field. Comes in very quietly and steals away. Maybe it's by just being a little late in the morning getting moving. Maybe it's just by the busyness and the anxiety of the day ahead. Whatever the case might be, I need to battle against that. Need to be aware of that. And the same at the other end of the day and all in between. There's the presentation. 40 days he did this. Remember, David will be accused of his brothers by saying, "We know what's in your heart. You come out to see the battle." What battle? Wasn't much going on. There was a man and his armor bearer in the valley, as it were, and there was an army on the other side that was fearful. And when David came on the scene and listened to the words of this Philistine, this godless individual, this uncircumcised Philistine, he would say, and one man has described Goliath in this way, or the words uncircumcised Philistine, a man who before God was unclean spiritually, antagonistic to the will and purposes of God, a man who was bringing reproach on God's people and God's name, David would declare, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" In other words, who's going to let this go on? And his brothers ridiculed him. Take note of that. His brothers ridiculed him. "We know your heart. You know, you should be out there with those few sheep. You've come up here to see what's going on. You're kind of nosy and some of these things." David said, "Is there not a cause?" Or is there a cause? I often wondered what that phrase meant. Is there a cause? Is there a cause for you to do that to me? Is there a cause for you to speak that way of me? That could be one idea, I suppose. I don't think it's the correct one. For David, we find, had a heart for the things of God. His brothers knew it. His brothers had been there when he had been anointed king. They knew what was there. Seems they hadn't had the dared to tell Saul, for if they had, it probably would have meant the death of his entire family. including the brothers. Notice that his brothers ridiculed. You know, sometimes we say children are some of the... I just won't say that. Children are very cruel sometimes, if you watch them. They get together and sometimes they gang up on another individual and they are merciless. You know, sometimes when a Christian is doing a good work and they are have a heart for the things of God and they are doing battle, as it were, and they're going on and they're building, sometimes there's Christians come alongside and start to tear down. They ridicule. And they say, you know, you don't have the right motives. Be careful judging anybody's motives. We're not to do that. They say, oh, there's no value in what you're doing. Be careful. You know, the Lord gave gifts to the church to bind up, to build up, to stir up. Let's be careful that we are not in our own little world, so to speak, and in some ways jealous of that individual that is going on and building. Rather than tearing down, let's build them up. Let's check our own heart. Check our own motives. Those we can judge. Those we know all too well, unfortunately. And let's encourage those who are going on and be encouraged to go on. David's brothers were really, I think, very... The words must have really stung. Is there not a cause? I think more than David being concerned. In fact, I'm certain that he was not concerned about himself and his brother's ridicule. It was rather the name of God. Is there not a cause that someone would stand up to defend the name of God in this situation? Here's a man, an uncircumcised Philistine, enemies of the people of God, enemies of Israel, and he has been allowed to stand there 40 days defying and ridiculing and mocking the God of heaven. Good for David. Thank God for people like David. Thank God for his upbringing. You know, he didn't grow up like that all on his own. I'm not sure where the other brothers were in total, in all of their life. We find them here in a very poor situation, three of them at least. But I can't imagine that Jesse didn't pour into his son some of those thoughts and some of those desires and some of the understanding that he had of God, that David would have of God. Dads, make sure we're diligent about these things. Think of what we read this morning, if you were here in Genesis, about Abraham. I know Abraham, and he will guide his house. He will lead his house. He will take them in the right direction. May it be so. While our sons and our daughters are young and moldable and pliable, may we be pouring into them the knowledge of God and the mind of God, as it were, and the Word of God, that they might grow up like David and stand one day when there's a challenge against God and say, is there not a cause? Would to God we'd be like that. And thank God for those of you who are. Keep on. Pray for those who need prayer. Build up and bind up. David would recognize that there was a challenge not just against Israel, but against God himself. And he would go out to meet this. When Goliath would stand before these people in verse 24, and I'm backing up just a little bit, we would read this, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. What do you suppose was the difference when David came along? What was the difference? Think about it for a moment. David saw the man physically, saw the armor, undoubtedly heard the booming voice, saw the fear in those around. What was the difference? David, I think we can say, saw the Lord. and understood what Paul understood. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the strong or the wise. He understood that the battle was not his, the battle was God's. And David saw not the man, but rather David saw the Lord. Be strong in the Lord, Paul would tell the Ephesians. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And in those thoughts and in those words and in those desires and the heart that he would have at that point, he goes off to meet with Saul. Word had been brought to the king of Israel that there was one who was talking this way, was very essential in the life of Israel at this point for them to find someone who was willing to go out and to see what was going on, or to not to see what was going on, but to battle Saul. You remember, you may recall, when we talked about it and in your reading, that Saul was head and shoulders above all the people. So if I understand that correctly as it's written, Saul was taller than anybody else in the land. Saul was the captain of the army, so to speak. He was the king, commander in chief, big man, big enemy. Saul had the sword. At one point later in the life of Saul, we would find there wasn't a sword in the hand of anyone in Israel except for Jonathan and Saul. He was the guy who had the sword. He had the armor, for he offers it to David. Who should have been out doing the battle? Saul. Saul was big, but he was too small. For Saul, we find, operated much in his own strength and in his own way. Let us be warned. Let us caution ourselves when we think that we stand. Take heed, lest we fall. It's not by strength, but by the power of his might that we will defeat the enemy. Don't ever think that you're in such a place that you can never fall. Don't ever think that you're in that place where how could that possibly be that that individual would do something like that or say something like that or be found in that place. Oh, be careful. Pray for one another. Build up one another. Encourage one another. And be careful, for your adversary, the devil, walks about seeking whom he may devour. And he'd be very pleased to devour any one of us here this evening. Destroy our testimony. Those of us who are older, young people will not appreciate this nearly so much. But you will understand very soon in your life that you will spend a great deal of time, we trust, building a reputation, an honorable reputation, as a child of God, as a man or woman of integrity, as a young person of integrity. And those of us who have sought to do that can lose it in a moment of time. Oh, be careful. Abstain from all appearance of evil, Paul would say. Not what's wrong with it, what's right about it. Let's have our heart in tune with God. David approaches Saul. Saul says, I've got some armor here. You're just a lad. You're determined in your purpose to go. And no one else has been offering to go in the last 40 days. And I have this armor here that, by the way, I'm just not using. Put that on and go. And David tried it on. He put it on and says that he essayed not to go, for he had not proven it, or he had not tested it or proved it in his the exercise of it. He wasn't familiar with it. There's a great lesson there for us as we look at the armor of David and the armor of Goliath in some ways. Sometimes we seek to duplicate the world's devices in how we approach matters. Saul had armor. Somebody who goes out against him has to have armor. There has to be that protection in that regard. And we do have armor. And you refer very quickly to Ephesians chapter 6. But David hadn't proved it. He was not familiar with the operation of these things, and he put it off rather than being encumbered by it. He didn't use weapons or devices that imitated the world or of which he was not familiar with. This word, or these words, "for I have not proved them," in verse 39, is where we get the same word "massa," where back in earlier in the book of Genesis, we find there was that time of testing for the people of Israel. A time of proving. And what it means is a testing or proving the quality of someone or something through the adversity of hardship. David had been tested. David had been proven. He would use the one thing that he had proven time and time again, and that was his faith and trust in the God of heaven. For we back up to find his dialogue with Saul included that when a lion and a bear came to take the sheep, he says, "I slew them." Now, I have seen a lion. Never seen a live bear. A lion is a ferocious animal. I believe I told you before, and standing in a zoo, a very small zoo, and the lion inside the cage, and he bellowed out, and the place just vibrated. Tremendous, tremendous confidence in God that David had. Where did he get it? What store do you go to? What spiritual store do you go to and say, "I'll have some of that"? What person do I go to and say, "Listen, I need some confidence. I need some faith. Show me your faith"? How many of us could reach into? Remember David Gooding one time talking about, he says, "You know, your faith." He said, "Show me your faith." He said, "Where is it? Is it tucked away under a rib somewhere? Or is it in your mind somewhere? Show me your faith." And it comes out in works. And that's what we're going to see in the life of David. It wasn't something that he wore, but it worked out in his life. You don't go to a store unless it's the storehouse of God. I don't go to a person and find faith. I find faithful people. I find people with faith and people who exercise their faith, but they can't give me their faith. It isn't in a box. It comes from a life of experience. It comes from a life of time spent with the God of heaven alone in the quiet place. Someone here this morning said, "Be still and know that I am God." David had been trained in a school, and these are the words of Theodore Epp. David had been trained in a school Goliath knew nothing of and that Saul had neglected. David was trained in God's school, where the preparation was and is the preparation of the heart through the word and personal communication with the Lord. David's public victories were the result of the private and secret fellowship with God. David's public victories were the result of his private communion with God. You know, to be a man or a woman or a young person after God's own heart, we can use the very phrase and we can say we have to be after the heart. We have to pursue the heart of God. I think sometimes we think it just comes naturally. It just comes easy. Sometimes I sit in where you're sitting today, this evening, and I look at someone up here who is extremely gifted and is able to eloquently share the Word of God and just to be able to quote passages and to put the end of the Bible together with the beginning, and they weave it all together, and it's just so wonderful as you see, and you say, "Man, it just comes so easy." Ah. I'd like to know the man that would say it comes easy. Or the person that says it comes easy. It's work. It's time. It's experience. It's patience. G. Campbell Morgan was asked about how he was so successful. Successful wasn't the word, but let's say so beneficial in all of his writings and in his preachings. He said it was work. He said, and then there was work. And after that, he said, then there was hard work. Don't think it comes naturally. The spirit wars against the flesh. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. We see that in David. We find these Old Testament folks, they were just like us. Elijah was a man of like passions, just like we are. But he had victory. What was the first thing that Elisha said after he had, or one of the first things, that someone exclaimed, where, after Elijah had been translated, where is the God of Elijah? They understood where the source of the power comes from. May we exercise our faith in God. I want to just point your attention very quickly to the verse 40. And I'd love to hear some of you folks who have some comments on this verse. I found very little in my literature that I have available at home. We've talked about the armor of David or the armor of Saul that he refused to use. Look at what he did do. He took off to go. It says, and he took his staff in his hand. Immediately, where does your mind go? Psalm 23. Thy rod and thy staff, they what? Comfort me. Do you suppose David needed comfort as he was ascending down one hill to meet this guy in the middle? I tell you, we need the comfort of God. You think of in that, is it the first chapter of Corinthians where it says, he is the God of all comfort. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Never mind my own, yours. I want God's presence and God's purposes. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This is the part that I'd love to hear. Well, I'd love to hear some about that as well, but this. And chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. Interesting. Why 5? There must be a reason. Somebody must know it. I'm not so sure. I have thoughts on it, I guess. But the point I want to make is that David used what he was familiar with. It says that he picked up 5 smooth stones out of the brook. How did they become smooth? They were in the brook. The water ran over top of them. They, no doubt, rubbed one against the other. There would be friction and there would be that wearing down of the rough edges, so to speak. And I think of the brook as the water of the Word of God and how it flows over us and it takes off maybe the edges. And not only does it take off the rough edges, because I'll tell you right now, you've got some rough edges. And I've got some rougher edges. And sometimes we rub together a little bit. You've heard people talk about it like that. And, oh, man, that one really cut. That's okay. You let the Word of God have its way. And you let maybe the people of God have their way sometimes when they come alongside and they encourage and they rebuke maybe and they exhort and all those things. Let the rough edges be cut off. Smooth stones. Because, you know, he didn't pick up rough stones. Why? Because when put in the sling and the air would act against the stone, there would be no sense of direction for it. It would be misdirected. He picked up a smooth stone, a stone which had been smoothed down. And just like the smooth stones, our life is directed. And God uses those times of testing and those times of trial and those times of difficulty and those times of failure and those times of success and all of those to smooth us down so that we can move straight on. Picked them up and he put them in that shepherd's bag, which he had. You see, David was very familiar with his sling. And he was very familiar with the equipment that he had. He was familiar with doing this type of action. came prepared, and he came purposed, and he met the enemy face to face in confidence and in faith in God, faith that wasn't just merely faith. It was faith that worked itself out. It showed and was demonstrated as he would take that sling, round and round and round and round and round it goes. And Goliath hit the ground. Victory. Success. David was concerned about the honor of God. He was not necessarily concerned for his own personal safety. He was concerned about using those tools of which God had equipped him to use. And in the strength and the power of his might, David went out and defeated the enemy. Now I want to share with you a couple of verses as we close. Listen to these words and to these verses. The eyes of the Lord, thinking of David and his faith and his passion and his heart's desire for God. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Perfect heart set on God with one single purpose of his honor and his glory. God's looking for people like that. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Old Testament passage. New Testament application. Are we those people? Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Did David know his God? Was he strong? He was just you don't get the idea that this was a huge man, but he was strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You've read the verse and you've probably memorized the verse, many of you, if not all of you. In Psalm chapter 37 and verse 4, give you a moment for the wheels to turn. Some of you are bringing it up. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. David, a man after God's own heart. I want to turn you to one more passage. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Many other things and passages that would come to mind tonight that we would share and want to talk about, but I close with this. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable. Old Testament application, the Sabbath day, the one commandment the Lord never repeated. We don't remember the Sabbath, we don't keep it holy, that type of thing. We do remember the Lord on the Lord's day. But catch these next phrases. And shalt honor him. We certainly should honor the Lord. Not doing thine own ways. We certainly shouldn't be doing our own ways. We should be following his ways. Nor finding thine own pleasure. Delight thyself in the Lord. Find our pleasure in God. Nor speaking with thine own words. Don't worry. Remember, the Lord told the disciples, don't worry about what you shall speak in that time. I'll give you what to speak. Verse 14. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. I think four critical areas in our lives that we need to watch for as we delight ourselves in the Lord. May God bless you. May you desire to serve him. Young people, grow up in Christ. Serve him now in the days of your youth. Learn about him now. It's so much tougher. You learn so much more when you're your age and not mine, and certainly not Fennel's. He thought he was young, but he's old. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And to God be the glory. Shall we pray? Father, we are so grateful. And oh, if we're not, make us grateful. We are such a blessed people. We think of those dear people in Haiti tonight and still such turmoil. Father, we pray for the believers there. We pray for the believers who are coming over from the Dominican Republic and sharing and helping and all the resources and things that are going on in that regard. We pray, Father, that people would be saved, gloriously saved for your glory. Father, tonight we just pray for our own lives. We're a little selfish in that way. We ask, Father, that you would help us to be as the one we've seen here tonight, David. More importantly than that, and better example than that, is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I delight to do thy will, O God. Father, we just ask your richest blessing upon everyone here. Upon the reading of thy word, we pray, our Father, that it would filter into our lives and that we would be obedient to it and that we might honor him and that we would find our delight in the Lord. Part us with thy blessing, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you for coming.